Our worship this morning, I will proclaim three brief messages on the three scripture readings that are before us today. And the first is recorded in Isaiah chapter 40, beginning with verse 1. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling, in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see it together. For the mouth of the Lord has spoken. A voice says, cry out. And I said, what shall I cry? All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall because of the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God endures forever. You who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young. This is the word of our God. In the name of him who comforts us now and always, dear brothers and sisters, I was surrounded by death this past week. Literally surrounded by death. It took me a long time to work my way out of it. I cannot believe how many leaves can pile up in my yard every year. And I'd been avoiding them. I'd been pretending that they weren't there, but I knew that snow was coming. So I said, all right, and throughout this week I went on leaf assault. It's kind of a sobering task, not only because it takes forever, it's the price of Virginia beauty to deal with these dead leaves, but as I'm raking these leaves along, I do have some memories of not too long ago when they were green and they were up in the trees where they should be. It didn't seem like it was that long ago when it was warm and they were green. And as I was raking the leaves, not only did I rake up the leaves, but there were dead sticks and there were clumps of dead grass. I remember when that grass was green and I was mowing it not long ago. It seems like just yesterday, but just like that, the leaves wither and fall, the grass withers and dies, things change, I'm surrounded by death. And it got me thinking about our first text here today. Did you see how God describes us? Verse 6 of Isaiah 40. All people are like grass. Oh, green and nice. No, that's not his point. All people are like grass, and all their faithfulness is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall because the breath of the Lord blows on them. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, and the flowers fall. That picture of leaves green, then brown, of grass green, then dead, God is using to describe us. What's the point? Our life is so brief that we might feel strong one day and we might be literally dead the next. This is a wake-up call from God to make us realize how brief our time is. We are but grass, and we will meet our Maker when our time is done. But where's our comfort? Where's our hope? We might be like grass, but the word of our God endures, verse 8, for a little while? Forever. The word of our God, the promises of our God endure forever. The plans of our God endure forever. And before you were ever born, he planned that you would not wither and die and burn up like chaff forever in hell. Instead, he planned from before you were born that you would flourish like beautifully decorated flowers of the field forever in heaven. And so from forever, he planned to save you. And he sent people to go prepare the way, people like John the Baptist. We'll talk about him in a few minutes. proclaiming that word. And he used all of history and shaped all of history. Thousands of summers and falls and winters and springs, he shaped it all so that at one point in time, somehow you would hear that word that endures forever. And that word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, would create faith in your heart so now you will endure forever too. And one day, when our bodies like grass decay or like leaves and wither away, when that day happens and we don't get raked to the side, they put us in a nice wooden box, but when that happens and they put us in the ground, don't worry. Because you will live forever with Jesus. You will endure forever with Him because your sins have been paid for. Because Jesus did that for you. As the seasons come and go, may your heart be filled with comfort as you look forward to seeing your God again. Amen. Our second reading from Mark chapter 1. The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. In the name of him who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit, dear brothers and sisters. I still haven't done it. It's on my to-do list. Get the flu shot. And I felt a little guilty about not doing this. I wanted to do it a month ago, but I felt better this week talking to someone. They said that the flu shot, they're estimating, might only be 10% accurate. Get 10% of what's going around this year. So that made me feel a little bit better for slacking off and getting my flu shot. But when I do get it, and when I would trust that it does work, I'm impressed in this sense. The needles are so tiny and small. Maybe I'm getting just a little bit older, but when I was a boy, I was sure the needles were at least the size of one of these candles right here. They were very large. It took a team of people to bring them in, and then they'd stab you repeatedly in the arm, and there was blood everywhere. I won't go into all the details, but it was an awful experience. And the last time I did it, I was sitting there, and I don't like needles, so I was sitting there not looking at the needle. I was looking ahead. I was trying to go to my little happy place and pretend that I was fishing and eating an Egg McMuffin or something. And I was just trying to meditate and relax. And then I heard the nurse say, it's done. I said, what's done? I just gave you the shot. Like, what? And I look, and a tiny little needle. It was so tiny. It was done. It wasn't that bad. I'm still scared of it. But it was done. And I marveled at how something so powerful that could keep me from something nasty like the flu could come in something so tiny, so common. Didn't look like much. I think of that with John the Baptist. He does not look like much to the eyes of the world. In fact, maybe your ears perked up a little when you saw his style sense. He wore clothing made of camel's hair, not cashmere, camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. And he did his ministry out in the desert near the Jordan River. It was not a very glamorous place. It's nowhere that would catch the eyes of the world. He didn't look impressive like the people of his day. He wasn't wearing a toga and riding a chariot in Rome. He was wearing camel's hair and baptizing people, which also didn't look like a whole much, some water and some words, in the desert. Didn't look like anything to the world. But there was power there in what didn't look like much. John was prophesied to come hundreds of years before this. And when he came, he preached the word of God for the forgiveness of sins. And as people came out to see him who looked like nothing, that word cut to their heart. That word penetrated and pierced them internally. That word exposed the depth and depravity of their sin. And they said, "Oh, have mercy on us." And then that word prepared them to receive what would save them. The Lamb of God who would take away their sins. And that Lamb of God wouldn't look like much either. Jesus of Nazareth. What good could come out of Nazareth, born in Bethlehem, to marry a peasant girl? Didn't look like much. And when that Lamb of God was bleeding and dying on the cross, that didn't look like much either to the eyes of the world. Looked like a great failure. No real leader would ever allow himself to be put to death like that. But there was glory hidden there. In the word of John the Baptist and in the death of his relative, Jesus of Nazareth, all of my sins have been washed away. In the waters of baptism that didn't look like much that came over me, the Holy Spirit came into me, far more powerful than any shot or vaccine, to make me a new creation, to make me a part of God's family. And that's what he did for you. And now that's what he does with you to the world. You may or may not look much like much to the world around you. The world might scoff at what we do in these weeks before Christmas as we try not to get wrapped up in everything that looks spectacular on the outside, all the glitz and glamour. We come here Sunday by Sunday and we say, "We repent, God. Forgive us for our sins. Lift us up by you." But there's power here. The Holy Spirit lives in you. Now he sends you out, no matter what your fashion sense is. He sends you out like John the Baptist, proclaiming a word to your spouse, to your children, to your neighbor. A word which penetrates heart and mind and soul and body so that more like you can say, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, who takes away my sin." Now, and one day you will see him as he is. In all his incredible glory, and you will be there too, and you will look like stars shining forever. Prepare. Make straight paths. He's coming again. Amen. Word of God recorded in 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 8. "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with this promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. In the name of him who is coming again." Is Christmas ever going to get here? It's like 1,000 days away. Sometimes you hear children speak like that. I only hear children speak like that. I never hear adults speak like that. But children often speak like that. I think I spoke that way too when I was young. Christmas seems like forever. And you're already thinking about it when you're mushing the last Milky Way into your mouth after ding-dong trick-or-treating is done. You're thinking, when is Christmas going to be here? And yeah, Thanksgiving is a nice little break too, but then it gets really intense. When is Christmas going to be here? And for children, it seems like maybe Christmas will never come. Now, if you've been around a little longer, you have a little bit more perspective, and you think, is Christmas coming again already? Oh, no, stop, slow down. The longer that you live, the more the perspective of how time changes will affect you. When I visit a shut-in of mine who's a young 91 years old. It's interesting to hear her perspective of how quickly time flies. Now imagine God, who is eternal. That truth we can't fully fit into our little minds, but he's always been and he always will be. He defies any age limit. He says he's coming again. To us little humans, I don't think anyone in this room has hit 90 yet. To us little humans who have lived such a small amount of time, when he says he's coming back again and we think, well, it's been about 2,000 years, more than that since Jesus came the first time, is he ever going to get here? Well, our perspective is off. For a God who is eternal, 1,000 years are like a day, and a day is like 1,000 years, as Peter told us. But Peter's words are a strong wake-up call. Do not think that the fact that Jesus has not come back again means that he's only like Santa Claus, or that he's only like fill-in-the-blank, or that his coming again is only some kind of story that's not real, just an excuse to get around the holidays and listen to Luke 2 and sing nice carols. No, he is coming again. And the only reason he has not come yet is because he's waiting so that the most people possible can be saved. And he wanted you to be saved. And when he comes again, Peter gives us a wake-up call of what it will be like. He says that the day the Lord will come, he'll come like a thief. He's not a thief, but he's going to come in an unexpected way, at an unexpected time. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. And there's some good news and bad news there. First of all, here's the good news. If you are freaking out right now about not getting your house ready for Christmas, if you think you have a lot of clutter in your life, here is good news. It's all going away. When Jesus comes back again, everything will be destroyed, will be burned up in fire. So if you don't get everything organized, don't worry. He'll take care of it in his due time. It's going away. But here's maybe the part that makes our heart a little scared. Everything done in the earth will be laid bare. So it's not only the piles that you've been shoving in your closet that you don't want to think about that will be laid bare. It's the words, thoughts, attitudes, actions that I shove away, that you shove away in your heart and in your mind that will be laid bare. God sees it all. God knows it all. And God is coming back to destroy the world because of the things that you think and say and do, and me too. That's a wake-up call. So what do? We repent. We say, Lord, I am sorry for the spiritual clutter that I keep in my life. Lord, I am sorry for keeping my eyes so focused on the trivial and trite and not your coming again. Lord, I am sorry for the ways I hurt others. Lord, I am sorry for the ways that I hurt myself. Lord, have mercy on me. Do not destroy me in the elements of fire when you return. But then Jesus lifts our eyes. And Peter does too. He says, you look forward to these things. Why? Because in keeping with his promise, verse 13, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. On that day when Jesus comes back, he will lay all bare. And I will have no excuse before him for my sins except to do this. Point to him who is laid out and laid bare for me, Jesus Christ on the cross. He went through the fire of hell in my place and in yours, so that now God's righteousness, which means his declaration of perfection, of holiness, has been given to you. You are righteous right now in God's sight, and there is nothing to hide from him. In Jesus, you do not need to hide. You can't hide, but you don't need to hide. For Jesus has made you righteous. And he will continue to live in you through the Holy Spirit and his word until that day when you will be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. That is your eternal future. That's what Christmas will look like forever for you. You will be spotless and blameless in heaven. You will never sin again. Can you imagine how much fun you will be to be around? And me too. never a sinful thought, word, action. We will be dwelling there forever at peace with God. And then Jesus Christ Himself, in our new heavens and new earth, with our new bodies, resurrected bodies, united to our souls, will come to us and speak in the words of Isaiah, "Comfort, comfort be to you, my people. Your hard service has been completed, my people. Never again will you have thirst or hunger or pain or sickness or death. Never again will you lose a loved one. Never again will you lose a job. Never again will you lose your life. For now you will live forever with me. I will give for you double for all of your sins. Not only will I forgive you, I will treat you as if you had never sinned, and I will make you righteous in my sight forever." I can't wait till that day comes. So what do? With Cray Mix, we look. We say, "Yes, Jesus, are you coming? When are you coming, Lord? Oh, there is so much to do. I repent of my sins. I share your word so others can join us. But Lord, come. Come soon. Come now, O God. Take us to be with you. Gather us together. And until that day, fill us with peace. Fill us with comfort. Fill us with hope, knowing that our future is in your hands. What a day our eternal life will be." Amen.